So you wake up in the morning, and maybe over your morning coffee or your morning tea, you scroll through the latest news headlines to see what you might have missed overnight. You read hazy reports of a possible war crime in a country far away. You get an update on a comedian caught in a sex scandal. You read a doomsday article about the impending climate crisis. You catch up on some quotes from politicians making more campaign promises that they don't intend to keep. And if you're like me, after about 15 minutes of that, you just want to go back to bed. I read enough of that and I begin to ask myself, what is the real story here? What can I really believe anymore? Who can I trust to tell me the truth? Today we look at a topic that's one line of our statement of faith here at Good Shepherd Mission. What we believe about the scriptures, this Bible that we hold in our hands right now. One could argue that this part of what we believe is so crucial to what Christians believe. It's so foundational to all that we live by that it affects all of the other things that we say we believe as well. So here's the language in our statement of faith. We believe in the divine inspiration and supreme authority of the Old and New Testament scriptures, which are the written word of God, fully trustworthy for faith and conduct. Now, there's a lot of big words there, and we're going to unpack them as we go along. But at the heart of it, here's what we believe. We believe that when we open this book, the living God is speaking to us. It's his written word to us. And because it is God speaking to us, we can trust what we read. And because we can trust it, we can live by it. And I have to admit, just full disclosure right here at the start, I love this topic. Like, I love the Bible. I love reading it. I love going back to it. I love wrestling with the really tricky bits. I love being under the teaching of our friends and family here in the church and others around the world. But here's the main reason why. Because for me and for so many of us I know in this room, my life has been transformed by it. My life has been changed because of the truth of God's word. I've seen the truth of God's word transform my life. And I've witnessed it in some of your lives as well. Many of you here, as I look at you, I know that the ways that scripture has spoken to you and transformed and changed your life. These ideas in our statement of faith, they don't just come out of thin air. We take them from the Bible itself. And so our text today is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a letter that Paul writes on page 1131. So the Apostle Paul writes to a younger church leader that he is sponsoring and training up in chapter 3. And you know what? Some churches do this when they read scripture together. I like that we did it with that psalm this morning too. But could we just stand, maybe just kind of today, as a sign of just our kind of reverence for the scripture here itself. Let's stand as we read this together, if you're able and willing. And I'll read it for us. Chapter 3, picking up with verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You can take a seat. And let me pray for us as we jump in here. God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your kindness to us, that you speak to us today. And so we pray, even as we open it today and listen again, would you give us ears to hear what you have for our lives? Spirit of God, would you highlight the important things on the text today and make it so in our actions? Increase faith, strengthen and equip us today by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's where we're headed. Today I'm going to point out that the Bible can be known and trusted. The Bible points us to our Savior, that the Bible is useful, and that it's all for a purpose. It's good to get a little bit of context for Paul's writing. And so let me just jump in. It's worth noting that Scripture speaks to our life circumstances. It's never out of nowhere. God is speaking to our life situations. And so in this case, even as Paul writes this letter to Timothy, it's set in a place and a time. Here's the circumstances that Paul writes about. Look at the very beginning of chapter 3, there on that same page, very beginning of chapter 3. Paul says, "Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." And it's not just to Timothy's times, but he's looking ahead, possibly even to our day and age now, right? Look at this. This is exactly how God's word works. I love this. Paul writes to Timothy somewhere in the years 46 or 64 to 67, but he writes about a future day that could be ripped from our own headlines today in 2023. Listen to the description. I'm going to keep reading from the beginning of chapter 3, picking up in verse 2. "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people." Paul says, warning, this is what it's going to be like. Coming soon to a neighborhood near you. Look at verse 6. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women. I'm not going to comment on why it's women here instead of men, or maybe it's both, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as their faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Later on in chapter 4, if you just skip ahead, turn the page, right at the start of chapter 4, Paul continues in verse 3. Look at that. "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." It could say they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to Facebook, to Twitter. Are we still calling it Twitter these days? Instagram, and to Marvel movies. But Paul goes on to Timothy now and you know, to us today. He says, "Timothy, you know me. You know what I'm about." Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love and endurance, persecutions and sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." And Paul says, you know what you signed up for here. You've been warned that things are going to be like when you start to follow Jesus. Verse 12, look at this. "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And then Paul says, As for you, continue in what you have learned and in what you have become convinced of." So there's danger ahead, Paul says, but keep calm and carry on. Continue in what you have learned. And that's the message right at the heart of Paul's letter to Timothy, and it's God's word to us today. There's danger ahead. Things are going to be difficult. It may even feel like persecution. Truth is going to be harder and harder to find and to hold on to. And you, Good Shepherd Mission, continue in what you have learned. The Bible can be known and trusted. And that's in contrast to the people back in verse 6 of chapter 3. Do you see that? Who are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul points out in verse 8 that some teachers even oppose the truth, But you, he writes to Timothy, verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. This tells us that the truth of God's word can be learned from other people. Verse 14, Paul says, you know those from whom you learned it. How many of us can think of someone right now who has taught us just some little piece of what God's word says to us in our lives? And I don't necessarily mean preachers or teachers. I might mean your nan. It could be your close friend, a college roommate, someone in your life who first opened the Bible to you. Can you think of someone that comes to mind? Just take a moment to thank God that that person was in your life. Paul says to Timothy in verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose. So the Bible can be learned from other people whom we know and trust, and the Bible can itself be trusted as truth. Why? Well, Paul says here, it can be trusted as truth because of its source. Verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. That word God-breathed means inspired. It's where we get our statement of faith. We believe the Bible is divinely inspired. That's God-breathed. That's what that word means, literally. John Stott, a preacher and writer here in London, said it this way, all that is stated here is in fact of inspiration, that all scripture is God-breathed. It originated in God's mind and was communicated from God's mouth by God's breath or spirit. It is therefore rightly termed the word of God, for God spoke it. Now, it's probably worth saying that all through scripture, you have people referring to them writing things down. These are humans who wrote with God's inspiration. It wasn't divinely dictated and they just kind of wrote what they heard. But all through scripture, humans are writing, God's breathing and inspiring these words. So the Bible can be trusted as God's divinely inspired word, and it points us to the Savior. The Bible points us to the Savior. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now notice what it does say, and notice what it doesn't say. It does not say it's able to make you wise for salvation through knowing all of your Bible facts, or going to more Bible studies than anyone else, or perfect Sunday morning attendance. There is no salvation through being someone who can take chapter and verse and shove it down people's throats. The Bible alone isn't the way of salvation, because salvation comes, look at verse 15, comes through faith in Christ Jesus. When we can put our trust in Jesus and call him Lord and say, Jesus, thank you for your love, thank you for your forgiveness, I want to live my life to follow you. Friends, knowing your Bible inside and out won't save you, but knowing and following Jesus will. So I've found this quote to be helpful from an American pastor and author, John Piper. I've got it up on the screen here for you. The Bible has not been for me like a masterpiece hanging on the wall of an Alpine chalet, but rather like a window in the wall of a chalet, with the Alps on the other side. In other words, I have been a Christian all these years because I have been held happily captive by the beauty of God and his ways that I see through the scriptures. That's from a great book by Piper, by the way, called A Peculiar Glory, How the Christian Scriptures Reveal Their Complete Truthfulness. Really, really good book. So Piper says it's not a painting, it's a window. The Bible is a window to something much more glorious, much more majestic, much more captivating than the window itself. When's the last time you found yourself staring at a window as opposed to through a window? So why do Christians love staring at this window? Because of what's beyond the window for us to see. Friends, this book that you hold in your hands won't save you by itself. But these words are a window pointing to the saving work of Jesus, who died on the cross to rescue us from death and the forever separation from God that we deserved because of our sin. So we open the Bible because of the story that it reveals to us. We learn it and we trust it as truth in a world of fake news, because This is the God-breathed word of God about who Jesus is and about what he's done for humanity. And that's what makes the Bible able and useful. Did you see those words in what we read? Verse 15 says, able to make you wise for salvation. Verse 16 says, useful for training in righteousness. It isn't a science book that tells us all the facts of the universe that we could discover for ourselves. It's a book that gives us wisdom to know and trust the saving work of Jesus. Verse 16 tells us that all scripture is useful for teaching and challenging and training. That's why our statement of faith says the Old and the New Testament. That's both halves of the book that you're holding in your hands. All 66 books are useful. It's useful for teaching and for challenging when Paul says rebuking or correcting. And it's useful for training in righteousness. And let me just comment here, just for some of us, we know this to be true, but it's worth saying, it's not just useful, you know, like a good utility tool, it's beautiful. Like there are parts of scripture that are just beautiful, beautiful poetry, beautiful stories, useful and beautiful, I want to say. I asked some people in our church fellowship to just share, how has the Bible trained you for righteousness? What difference has it made in your lives? And oh my goodness, the responses back from people. Truthfully, I could spend an hour just sharing these alone. I won't, but I'll give you some of the headlines. In fact, the headlines are up here. People fed back. I'll just read a couple of these. It's useful in knowing what to believe. One person says, for me, a key encouragement is in Psalm 1. In order to be fruitful as a Christian, I need to be in God's word, delighting in it, meditating on it. With the best of intentions, I may convince myself or others may seek to convince me that something is true, but the Bible contains God's infallible word and will instruct me if the thing is or is not. Another person writes about eternal life or the comforts of success. John 6:40 has been a powerful verse for me, this person writes, for the last 5 or 6 years. God has used it to challenge me about what's most important in life. God provoked me to consider whether his offer of eternal life was enough. I was convinced and realized that it wasn't. I was convicted and realized that it wasn't. I want comfort and success, but the verse confronted the short-term nature and shallowness of these priorities. One person said, this is how I use scripture to shape my walk with Christ. It's taught me not to fret, not to worry. Every day has its challenges, but God reminds me through Psalm 37, do not fret in verse 1. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Another person wrote about the fruit of the Spirit versus the avoidance of sin. They say, I used to feel I had a checklist of things to avoid and I would be okay, but I realize that I have one enemy, and that's sin, which is consciously looking to divert me. So I'm growing to pray in and grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Another person, the Bible speaks to who we should marry or not marry. So this person says, there is a verse in the Bible that says, do not be unequally yoked. Don't marry non-Christians. I returned as a single missionary in my late 30s, and a handsome Algerian Muslim friend asked to marry me. I wanted to be married and have children, but I said no because I was a Christian and he wasn't. The authority of Scripture meant I said no, but it was a big struggle. Last one here, a person facing death and danger says, Psalm 23, I love the picture of being led and protected, and the final phrase, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's such a simple but beautiful way of reminding me where I'm going. I sang this psalm over my mom as she was dying, knowing that hearing is the last of our senses to go. And then during the pandemic, I sat with this psalm at least once every day during the lockdowns. It was a comfort to know that in every circumstance, God was with me, and that I wasn't alone in my flat. Amazing testimonies of how scriptures have been used to change the direction of our lives and to transform us and train us for righteousness. Do you know, in my own story, I would say that I have been convicted and growing in this sense of the truth of the scripture that tells us not to have any other gods before God. And a lot of my life for decades has been and was living for achievement, for performance, looking for the approval of others. And then Psalm 63 speaks, your love is better than life. It's better than the richest of foods. I can slowly take that idol off the throne and put Christ where he belongs. So let me ask you, where have you seen the truth of the Bible to be able and useful in your life? How has the Bible trained you for how to live? And again, why is it useful? Because it is the very word of God. It's inspired and God-breathed. Scripture is useful in our lives. Why? Because it has the supreme authority. That's in our statement of faith. The authority above everything else. Because it's God-breathed and divinely inspired. So, first thing in the morning, which do you choose? The thin cereal of daily news and celebrity gossip? Or the full English breakfast of these beautiful and useful God-breathed words that are able to make you wise for salvation? See, all of this is for a purpose. You've continued learning in Scripture, Paul says, trusting Jesus for salvation, using it for faith and to shape your conduct. You're training for righteousness, but for what? And notice all of the big words, superlatives, that's the term, I think, right, Jackie, the English teacher? Look at all the big words just in verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture, all God's people, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's where we get in our statement of faith the language, it's fully trustworthy for faith and for conduct. What kind of good work? What's coming to mind for you right now? Caring for aging parents? Feeding the homeless? Looking after toddlers? Praying for your city streets? Serving in Sri Lanka? Teaching English to asylum seekers? Comforting a friend who's lost a loved one? Working hard at your job? Playing a musical instrument in the worship band? Every good work. The Bible doesn't just point us to salvation, but shows us how to live a life that's fully activated by the King Jesus and for his kingdom. So here's the question. It's the question every week when we meet for Bible study, isn't it? If you believe that this whole book is true, what will you do with it? What good works are you getting on with because you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? See, let's look at it again. We believe in the divine inspiration and supreme authority of the Old and New Testament scriptures, which are written, the written word of God, fully trustworthy for faith and conduct. What do we do with this today? Let me encourage us to continue, as Paul writes, learn it and continue learning it. Okay, take a Bible. If you don't have one, take one today. We've got Gospels up here on the table. Join one of our weekly Bible studies. Join a home group. Dig into this with other people and learn it with them. Get a church sponsor, you know, someone who can mentor you, disciple you in the faith, like Paul to Timothy. Some of us have enjoyed going through the entire Bible in the course of a year, and you can do that in a Bible app that's super helpful. So if you don't have that, download it and listen to it every day. Let that be the first app you open when you wake up in the morning and see how it changes your life. I've got a few copies of a book I found really helpful here. This is not a book plug, but I do want to encourage you, if you want to learn more, Reading the Bible Better by George Guthrie, super helpful. I've got a few. Come and talk to me, and I'm happy to give you one. read the Bible, learn the Bible, and continue learning in it. That's what Paul says. But then the next one is a big one, and we started this service with it. Do something with it. Don't just listen to it. Do something with it. All of it is useful so that you can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me pray for us. And I'll take us to a simple text in Jeremiah 15. What a prayer. Jeremiah says, "When your words came, I ate them. I swallowed them whole. When your words came, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, Lord God Almighty." Lord, for each of us, I pray that you would give us a hunger and a thirst and a zeal and a passion for the truth of your word. Lord, let it be the thing that we go to each day, to be our lamp, our light, to be that window to the glories of your gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would as well empower us by your Spirit to live it out as we're equipped for every good work. Lord, we don't do this for our own head knowledge, but to make much of you and to make your kingdom known to the corners of the earth. And so would you enable that by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.